Good morning, BCF.
Good morning.
All right. Still good to hear those voices. This seems familiar. I think I've dropped down a wormhole and popped up 2 years later. It's good to be back. I'm thankful to you, to the elders, for inviting me back. I flew in this morning from Price's Fork, which is not far, that far away, really. We love living in Southwest Virginia. We moved here over 20 years ago to serve with BCF. So this is home. This is where we've been. I love the area. Past couple years, I've been able to just, you know, continue ministry with smaller groups of people, to hike and do photography, to write a number of different things. But this is a beautiful area to live. Can you remember the first time you visited the Cascades? Wasn't that beautiful? You just weren't sure whether that hike was going to be worth it till you got there. And there's just something, I believe God is embedded in creation. Romans 1 says he gives evidence of himself, his attributes, his goodness, his glory, in the things that we see, things like the Cascades. The other day I was hiking around Price Mountain, and I just happened to, down by Struble's Creek, and I just happened to catch the sun as it came up right across the creek. And it looked like the whole thing was on fire. Can you imagine that? The glory of God in Struble's Creek. Who would imagine? But I think there's evidence like that all around. Psalm 19:1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." We look up, we sense something. We now know, perhaps that David did not know, that there were 200 billion trillion stars. That's 200 sextillion. And that's only 4% of the universe that we can see. Then you go all the way down to the very marvel of DNA and just so many wonders around us. I'm sure you see evidence for God. Or you should. You can if you're looking. If you're careful, perhaps in nature and music. Maybe a wedding, maybe a mother and newborn child, maybe the beauty of a garden that actually flowers the way it's supposed to, or an engineering project that actually works the way it's supposed to. Things like that just go, there are wonderful things. It's interesting, in Psalm 147, it says, the Lord has determined and named all those 200 sextillion stars. Interesting thing, the verse right before it says, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. It's kind of a contrast. Here's a God who determines, calls the universe into existence, but he still has time to put Band-Aids on his kids' knees. Our God is glorious. He's different than all the other gods in the world who are not true. Now, some people might say, well, this is all just brain chemistry. There's a God gene. You just sort of see things like that. And perhaps there's something to the mechanics or the physical aspect. I don't know. The point is, it doesn't explain everything. It really doesn't explain everything because we know actually so very little. So we want to take these next couple of sessions and think about something much bigger than us. We've been in a pandemic, we've been locked down, we've been separated, we started fighting, we're anti this, we're anti that, we're pro this, we're pro that, and our thoughts don't hardly get above the ceiling. And I think it's time that all of us just say, no, there's something really much, much bigger going on than just my life and what I want to do, what I need to do. I mean, yes, we needed to quarantine, those kinds of things. I don't know a lot of the answers, but the point is, God hasn't changed. And sometimes we just stop looking for the bigger picture. Now, I want to consider three passages this morning, tonight, and tomorrow. And it's going to be basically Trinitarian. I want to talk about the glory of God this morning and how that affects us, or how it should affect us, how we see it, how Moses saw it. And then tonight, about the glory of the redemption of Christ. We're going to go to Revelation at the other end of the Bible. We're just talk about the marvel
of what Christ did.
And then Monday night, we want to talk about the Spirit of glory and the work he does to actually enable us to share in the glory of God, not just to see it, not just to feel it, but to actually be imprinted by the glory of God. That's where I'm going. We're going to talk about how the glory of God will guard us from things like fear of abandonment, fear of the future, fear of discouragement, despair, persecution, intimidation. We need the big picture of God's glory to guard us from all the other stuff that drags us down. So I'm going to look at Scripture, and I'll pray, and then we're going to see what we learn from Exodus. If you have, there is a Bible. If you have a Bible, we're in Exodus chapter 33, and there are Bibles in front of you if you don't have one. I'd really like you to see where this comes from, and that I'm not making things up. Exodus 33. The context is actually failure. God has delivered his people from Egypt through the plagues, the miracles, the parting of the Red Sea. It was a glorious deliverance. They come to the Mount of God, Sinai, and they receive God's law. And there are people now. There are people. They have an identity. They have a purpose. They have a calling. They have a new land they're coming to. And they're hardly walking with God for a month, and they fall into gross idolatry. And God says, okay, I really can't be traveling with you guys. And Moses intercedes. Moses comes to God, and this is what we're going to be reading about. So I'm going to start in verse 12 of 33. I'll read part of it, and then we'll read a little bit more in a minute. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you've not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you all have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, if I have found favor in your sight," by the way, this is the same word, Hebrew word, that's translated grace in the New Testament. "If I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people." And the Lord said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And he said, and Moses, this is Moses speaking, verse 15, he said to him, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "This very thing that you have spoken, I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." Moses said, "Please show me your glory." Now think about that. Please, or sometimes it's translated "now," or it's a Hebrew particle that is urgency. It's a request. I want to see your glory. And God said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But," he said, "you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock, and while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." And we'll stop there. We'll pick up in just a moment, but let's pray together. Father, we come before you, people called by your name. I thank you for this church. I thank you for all our friends, brothers and sisters here. Lord God, we look to you. We live in very troubling times. We look to you for the peace and confidence and joy that comes from beholding your glory and your goodness. Lord, help us begin to taste again and see again, or see for the first time if we haven't seen. Help us understand your glory, your goodness. Guide us as we study your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, gave a little bit of the context. Moses is seeking to see the glory of God. Now, he's already seen the glory of God. He saw the burning bush. He knows that God is the self-existent one who is. I am who I am. I am the only one. I am. And he travels along and he sees God deliver Israel from Egypt, from bondage and from slavery, with these miraculous plagues and judgments. He witnesses the Passover, the amazing deliverance of God's people. He witnesses the parting of the Red Sea. He gets to play a part in that and to pass through and to travel with God's people to this mountain where they might be set apart as God's people, receive his law. And the glory of God was on that mountain. Moses was in the middle of that. It was light and thunder and quaking. It was amazing. It was awesome. Our God is an awesome God. Moses realized that. So what's he asking for now that he hasn't already seen? Now, likely one of the things that Moses is asking is a reconfirmation that God is actually going to be with them and not abandon them. They had done very, very poorly. They were hardly a month out of Egypt and they were worshiping a farm animal. After all they'd seen that God had done. And the fear was, God, you're just going to abandon us. You should abandon us. We have not kept up our end of the covenant to walk with you, to be faithful to you. We haven't done that. So what's he asking? He's asking for confirmation that God will, in fact, in his grace, not abandon them and continue with them with his presence. But the Lord's answer to him is very interesting. He says, I will cause all my goodness to pass before you. And I will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. To proclaim a name means to tell you. In Old Testament language, to proclaim the name is to say, I'm going to tell you who I am. Jesus used that in John 17 when he said to the Father, I've given them your name. I've shown them who you are. So he's asking, Moses is asking to see the glory of God, and God is saying, I'm going to show you, I think, something different. I'm going to cause all my goodness to pass before you. Now, when we study glory in the Bible, which I hope, if nothing else, when you leave this weekend, you will pick up on the glory of God in the Bible. You'll be sensitized to see it far more than you've ever seen it before. The phrase, the glory of God, to give God glory, the honor of God, the beauty of God, appears hundreds of times in the Bible. We tend to just read over it. It's sort of like it's a hashtag or some kind of religious sacred language. We just don't even realize that God created us to know his glory. And specifically here, kind of the capstone of God's revelation of glory to Moses and to the Israelites is, I'm going to show you my goodness. I'm going to show you my goodness. Not my power. I can destroy the mountain. I got angels. I can part the sea. I can destroy the Egyptian army. I'm going to show you my goodness, and I'm going to proclaim that to you. God's glory is manifested in creation. It's all around us. We can see it in, I think, in the design of creation. We see it in God's care, providence, his guiding of history, his miracles, his word. All of these have evidences of God's goodness and glory. But what Moses is going to get is he's going to get it compressed real fast in one place. And one of the things God says, I'm going to have to hide you because you can't really see my glory without protection. Now, this is one of the things we read through the Bible, whether we read about Moses or Isaiah or Ezekiel or Daniel or the disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration or Saul of Tarsus or John in Revelation 1. The full presentation of the glory of God is not only overwhelming, it's pretty dangerous to us because we're creatures. We're not the creator. We're creatures. We're not infinite. We're finite. We're fragile. And on top of that, we're sinful. And God is holy. So God himself is going to protect Moses as he reveals the glory. In verse 19, he is going to, he is going to exercise sovereign freedom in the exercise of grace and mercy. And this is, of course, picked up in Romans 9. It's not talking about God's arbitrary choice. What he's answering the question from Moses is puzzled with how can a holy God dwell with an unholy people? How is this going to work? Are you going to grade on the curve? Is God under obligation to save the 90th percentile? And God is saying, I have freedom to give as long as his justice is satisfied, as long as sin is judged, God is free to extend grace and forgiveness and mercy to whomever he wishes. And when we talk tonight about how that is embodied in Christ and how that is, he is offered to us, we'll see a little bit more about that. But his full-on glory, as we see in verse 20, is overwhelming. Verse 20, also God promises protection. And he is going to show Moses all of his goodness. So this is the first part of the story. First of all, Moses is not engineering an appearance of God. He's not lighting some candles and got a smoke machine and doing kinds of things. God takes the initiative to reveal himself. Moses asks. And I think we need to ask, God, help me see your glory in this world. Help me see your glory in redemption. Help me see your glory in the church. Help me see your glory. But we can't engineer that. He is the one who tells us who he is. He proclaims his name. We don't get to name God. He proclaims his own name. So he says, I'm going to reveal all my goodness to you. Now, I was trying to do a little thought experiment. What did Moses see? Doesn't tell us. And it doesn't say anything about light. I mean, you know, if Hollywood was Steven Spielberg, somebody's trying to make a movie out of this, you're going to have at least sound and lights and some smoke and some reverb and stuff like that, and de-voice. And, none of that. We just don't know. We don't know what he saw. We'll read a little bit more in just a minute. It was what he heard about God when he proclaimed his name. But we don't know what he saw. So I've been thinking about goodness. This is sort of the capstone of the attributes of God, and it's a summary attribute. Attribute is a trait of God, character, a dimension, or I don't know how you want to say it, of God's nature and character. But this term goodness, this actually would have kind of surprised not only Moses, but the people in that day too. They were pretty much used to arbitrary gods who did not really care for people much, except for what they could get from people. Here's a God who's revealing himself and taking a people for himself and blessing them and showing them his goodness. Not their goodness, his goodness. So I was thinking, and this has been something I've been able to do the past couple of years, is to think about the blessings of God on my life. And my wife and I, have many times at breakfast table, dinner table, we just talk about people. We talk about who we miss, who we haven't seen, and who we want to get in touch with. And it just, these memories are kindled, wonderful memories. Not most of them. I mean, most of them. You're so thankful for people, and you remember the kind words. And I was thinking, okay, I wonder if Moses experienced something like that. So here's my thought experience. I wrote this down. I said, what if in 30 minutes' time, you just have to think about this for yourself, if in 30 minutes' time, God were to pour into your mind, your heart, your emotions, your life, not the mess-ups of your life, not not the sorrows, those things are real, but if you were to pour into your mind and awareness every good thing, and Moses is seeing the goodness of God himself, so he's seeing the source of it. But I mean, just for us to think every good thing that has ever happened in your life, every blessing, every act of kindness toward you, every word of encouragement ever spoken to you, every friend who came through at a difficult time, every healing, every accident you were spared from, every good embrace you were given, every listening ear you received, every answered prayer, every pain that was eased, every tear that was wiped, every hurt that was comforted, every beautiful song, every beautiful sunrise, sunset, cool breeze, good meal, warm sun, every joy that you ever felt in your life was poured back into your awareness in 30 minutes. How would that affect you? Well, I think we'd say, God, you are good. I mean, we don't always understand. Again, we'll talk more about sin and evil. I'm not minimizing the hurts and the sorrows of life. But sometimes, because everything's spread out, we're just not aware of all the goodness. And that's just God's goodness towards just one person, just you, just me. It's not even talking about the billions of other people. Not talking about God's goodness in and of himself. God's goodness upon creation. So I was trying to grapple with what Moses is feeling and seeing at this time. So let's read on. I'm going to jump down, actually. You know, I'm used to having a clock up here. Is this a clock?
Yeah.
Okay. This is a pause. Take a breath. It says countdown. Do I need MacGyver or something to come up here? And... countdown to 11:50. Okay. I'm used to just seeing how much time I've got. So, I mean, somebody do this when we get kind of close. I will understand that. I really will. Okay, back to the text. Exodus 34. I'm going to jump down. First of all, Moses has to rewrite, or he has to carve out the tablets that he himself broke so that God might write the law down again. God's word is not dispensed with. God's not saying, okay, now you can just look at me directly. We don't need a word anymore. No, he says, you're going to write it all down again. Or actually, you're going to carve it, I'll write it again. So the word is important. He's got to cut it out. The law is God's gift to them, though they can't and won't keep it. Anyway, starting in verse 5, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. That is, he told him who he is. And here's what he says. The Lord, Yahweh, I am who I am. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious. There's those words again. Slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Now, just a word about the very last part. That's an Old Testament way. Within the Old Covenant, the Mosaic Covenant, if there was sin in a family that was unrepented of, there would be ramifications of that sin up to the third and fourth generation. But God's grace would extend to, and I think we have to understand, generation in the thousands. In other words, this is the Old Testament way of saying sin will abound, but grace will abound more. That's the kind of God he is. So there are at least 7 attributes wrapped up, in this general attribute that we call goodness. It's God is gracious. We see that in verse 19 and elsewhere. He shows favor. He shows kindness. He is generous. Secondly, he shows mercy. And again, these be on notes if you want later. He is compassionate. He shows mercy. He is aware of the hurt of his people. He is slow to anger. That is, he's patient. He abounds in steadfast love. That's the word for covenantal love, chesed. That he is a faithful, merciful, covenantal God who takes his people to himself. He is faithful. That is, he's trustworthy. He will remain with them. And that's really the word I think they wanted to hear. He is forgiving in verse 7, 34:7. He'll remove guilt and sin to the thousandth generation. And he is just, but he will still punish evil. Now, Moses has not completely worked out how God can move one person from the category of sin and evil into the category of forgiven. That's just not revealed. Tonight, we'll talk about that. In this sense, Moses, the story is really not so much about Moses just wanting to know God's glory. It's not just about the people of Israel. And it's not that Moses was such a good intercessor and advocate for the nation that God said, oh, okay, I'll stay with the people. Moses is a picture. He's a type, a shadow of Christ, who as intercessor will bring together a holy God and an unholy people. In fact, Christ himself will be sent by the Father. So this is not just Moses kind of thinking up some sort of plan of advocacy that he might stand in the gap. He offers himself. He says, may I be blotted out of the book of life. He offers to die in place of the people. But it's not going to be Moses. It's going to be God's son. But it's a picture that God is playing out using Moses to show us who he is. Just a couple things about God's love. He's not a generic God. He has a God who has a name. We don't get to pick and choose his attributes. We can know him because he chooses to reveal himself. Moses is not a philosopher. He's not just sitting around dreaming up this God. God is not an arbitrary lawgiver. This is another thing they would not have understood quite that day. Most gods were thought to be above the law. The law that they were given at Sinai was a reflection of God's very own character, his own values and standards. And knowing his glory leads us to worship him. Verse 8, that's the response, turning our rebellion, our dishonoring, our idolatry back to glorifying God. And what glorifying God means to honor him as he deserves, to give him the central place that belongs to him as creator and redeemer, as God, to give him and accord him and ascribe to him the glory due his name. And his self-revelation, we see in verse 10, is designed to bring us into relationship with himself. All of this reaffirms that God is staying in covenant with his people. So again, this is just boggles the mind that a God who can create 200 sextillion stars and name every one of them has time to say, I want you to be my people. Or even has the inclination to say that, or want to do that. So we were created to know, love, trust, and worship God. Many may ignore him. Many may doubt his goodness. And that is a very serious thing. I think one of the things that I've learned in my years of pastoral ministry is many people, if they fall away from God, it's not because they don't believe in God. It's because they don't believe in his goodness anymore. If you've ever read C.S. Lewis, who's the favorite author, toward the end of his life, he got married to Joy Davidman, but she was very soon diagnosed with cancer and died within a couple of short years. He really struggled with that. He was an apologist who could defend the goodness of God and the existence of God, but he wrote in his book, A Grief Observed. He said, not that I am in much danger of ceasing to believe in God. The real danger is of coming to believe such dreadful things about him. The conclusion I dread is not so much so there's no God after all, but it's so this is what God's really like. And I think all of us, when we come to the Lord, a lot of us have agendas. We just assume if I follow God, he's going to be good to me in the terms that I specify. And when that doesn't happen, we get really, really crushed. Now, I am not minimizing loss in any way. But that'll be the biggest test, I think, in my life, in your life, most of the people that I've dealt with here, is not that you don't believe in God. It's just you're not sure he's good enough to really trust anymore. And so we have to deal with that. And that's why we need to know the glory of God. And that's where we're going tonight and tomorrow. I'll just give a couple of final applications. One is, we need to realize we've just scratched the surface on God's glory. I don't know what you've seen of the goodness of God, but you don't hardly know anything at all. I can say that about myself. We just don't know. Isaac Watts one time said, acquaint yourself with your own ignorance. Many of us get bored. We think we know. We've been there, done that. I know what that's about. I've sung that song. I'll just a quick illustration. I'm not sure how much time I got, but a few years ago, in getting ready for a wedding, we had a guy's trip on the New River in canoes. And I like the river. I'm not a canoeist, but so we got down to McCoy Falls after a lot of rain, and I think they said it was. I wasn't aware what a category or class 4 rapids was. But I thought me and my partner in the canoe, we could go through those rapids, go through the falls. So I had kind of one understanding of what McCoy Falls was about. Somebody said, do you know what McCoy Falls are? I'd say, yeah, I know what McCoy Falls are. Do you know what class 4 rapids are? Yeah, I know what class 4 rapids are. When you go through it and capsize, you experience the McCoy Falls in a different way. And thankfully, some of the folks here came and pulled us out in time. So I don't hear the word McCoy Falls or Class 4 Rapids that my heart doesn't go up just a little bit. Now, I'm not trying to apply that to the Lord. What I'm trying to say is there are things that we think we know, but we don't really know what we know. And we need to come to the Lord that he might help us. And another application is don't seek an experience. Don't try to just say, God, I want to experience what Moses went through. No. That's a one-off. Actually, one of 6 or 7 like that in the Bible. But that's not promised to everybody. We are given God's word. We are told. The name is proclaimed. We're not told what Moses saw, whether it's lights or sound or action. We don't know. All we know is this is what we learn about God, and this is what we need to believe. So therefore, it is really important to study the attributes of God. That's one very practical application. If you haven't read a book recently or studied, taken a concordance and studied the attributes of God. Also, another application, learn from God's intended creation images. I've been much influenced by Jonathan Edwards through the years. A lot of what he wrote about glory has affected me. I've been rereading that. But his whole view of creation, and not just him, C.S. Lewis and others, and that is that God, when he created, he embedded all these object illustrations for us. For example, you read through the scripture, Psalm 36, for example, just, you know, God's love is like the heavens, you know, is high over the earth. His wisdom is like the great deeps of the sea. You start reading this, you realize he uses those illustrations over and over. It's almost as if when he created things, he said, I'm going to make a big body of water so these guys get an idea of how deep my wisdom is. I'm going to give them some mountains so they know something about my righteousness and my immutability. I'm going to give them some clouds so they have a little glimpse of how much I love them. He did that at creation, not after. He didn't just kind of look back and go, oh, by the way, that'd be a good illustration. He created this world embedded with images that we might say, that reminds me of something I read in Scripture. That reminds me of God. Now, it is a marred creation. There is sin. There is violence. There is evil. God has promised to banish that. God has promised to work through that and banish it. So finally, I just want to say that we're like people, like I was when I was a kid, and I used to fly on airplanes when I traveled with my family. Back when flying was fun, do you remember that? When people looked and smelled nice, and it wasn't crowded, and the seats were a little further apart, you got actually a meal. But I can remember several times taking off in the cloudy, foggy weather, and being told, well, you just wait a couple of minutes. And you're flying, and you just can't, you don't even understand how the pilot can even see anything. And then all of a sudden you break out at about, what, 5,000-10,000 feet? And you can see for 100 miles. And the sky is this rich blue, and the sun is shining bright, and all those clouds are down at your feet like so much foam at the beach. I believe that God's glory and God's word is given to us that we might be able to fly above the clouds of our culture, the clouds of our world, the clouds of our problems, the fog of human wisdom, to get above and say, no, this is who God is. This is what he's really like. This is what he's up to. And I belong to him. He is the God of all grace and glory and goodness. I hope you pray, if you'll pray just the next couple of days and beyond, please. Lord, open the eyes. Open the eyes. Open person on my row. Open their eyes. My kids, open their eyes. My parents, my coworkers, my fellow students, my professors, open their eyes just to start to see something of your glory, just to say, there's something bigger here than just the fog that I see. God is good. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. Let's pray. Father God, I do pray you would just cause your church to rise up with joy and confidence and clear sight. Help us not to get bogged down in the despair and grumbling and confusion of our culture today. Help us have clear sight of your goodness and glory. Help us trust your goodness completely, implicitly, that you are this God that you revealed on Mount Sinai. You're not just the God of fire and thunder and light and holiness and judgment and power and wisdom. You are the God of goodness, the God of grace and mercy and compassion. Thank you, Lord, that you sent your Son to actually demonstrate all of this in human form. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.